Is to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. I want to speak to you today on the subject of the Lord's Supper, which is one of the two ordinances that belong to the church. You recall in the past weeks we've been going through the Revelation, and yesterday I had prepared the message for today from the third chapter of Revelation, and in praying last night, thinking, I believe that we need to be reminded of what this occasion is about. There may be some of you that really don't know. Maybe you're on the fence somewhere. For some, you may be hearing something that's strange to your ears, things that may be different than what you've been taught, but we're persuaded that what we're showing you is the truth as it's presented in the Word of God. As you know, every fifth Sunday, the church has chosen to have the Lord's Supper. This is the fifth Sunday in May. And so we'll be doing that today at the close of the message. But before we get into our topic, let's bow our heads, please, for prayer and ask the Lord's guidance. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here today. We thank you for the songs of praise and thanksgiving and encouragement that have been sung with your people. We pray that you've been pleased in what has been done thus far. We ask you now, Lord, that you guide us in our remarks, in our exposing of the Scriptures, that your truth might prevail today, that your people might be strengthened and encouraged in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper is a memorial ordinance given to the churches whereby we remember the shed blood and broken body of our Savior until He comes again. We believe the Lord's Supper is the proper name that's used in Scripture for this ordinance. Therefore, we do not use the term sacrament or Eucharist or host or Holy Communion as others have chosen to do, for these are contrary to the Scriptures. We believe the Scriptures are the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. And certainly we dare not do this in a way that's contrary to what the Word of God teaches. I want you to turn with me, please, to the 26th chapter of Matthew, And we'll consider, in the first place, the establishment of the Lord's Supper. This begins in verse 26 of Matthew 26. And I'll read down through verse 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is the scriptural background of the establishment of the Lord's Supper by our Savior Himself. I want us to notice the occasion. It says, as they were eating. They were eating the Passover, sometimes referred to as the last Passover. The Lord had told them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." That is, before he went to the cross. He wanted to have the Jewish Passover with those who were his disciples. It was after the eating of this Passover supper that the Lord established this ordinance, this memorial, that is to be done in His New Testament churches until He returns again. We notice that it says, as they were eating, that Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." This is what we see Jesus doing at the Passover. Let's consider those with whom he ate the Passover. It was the 12 apostles. Possibly Judas had been dismissed before the Lord's Supper actually took place. I'm persuaded that he was. But in any case, it was those who were named the apostles of the Lord's church. It is Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone and the apostles who are the foundation of His church, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. And so this ordinance was given to these men who were leaders, many of them who were to write the Scriptures and pass on to us the things that the Lord had commanded to be done. So they were there in that capacity. I want us to notice the elements that were used in the Lord's Supper. It says Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that when he gave them the bread, which he had broken, that it was not literally his flesh and blood, as some people think today. It was unleavened bread that was required to be used in the Passover supper we read about from the Old Testament that was present on the table. Unleavened bread means that there was no element put into the bread so that when it was baked, it would alter the constitution of the bread itself. Because it was unleavened, it represents the sinless body of the Son of God. And that's the reason why the unleavened bread is used. That was a picture from the very beginning. Now, hold your finger in your place, please, and turn to John chapter 6 and verse 53 and following. John 6:53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and dwelleth and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. We see from the picture in Matthew that what the Lord's words are saying to us here is not that we literally eat his flesh and take his blood, but that the bread and the cup are used symbolically to represent that. Only those people that really know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that have come to experience eternal life, have the right or the privilege to partake of that which He's commanded us to do. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. We notice that in Matthew 26, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Again, not literally his blood, but a symbol of it. In the cup was the fruit of the vine. Now there are lots of arguments about this, but I'm going to talk about that just a second. It symbolizes the blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant. God deals with us in covenant terms. And today we are those who are beneficiaries, or those who are recipients of the new covenant that first was talked about in the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah. It's under this covenant that God remembers our sins and our iniquities no more. So this blood is a symbol of that new covenant. It's a covenant established with a better mediator, with better promises, with a better sacrifice, and it's unto a new and better way. We note that what was in the cup here is called the fruit of the vine, and it is a term used exclusively to describe the drink of the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of facts, and you can assimilate these any way you wish. For hundreds of years, I'm persuaded from the beginning of the Lord's Church, they used wine in the Lord's Supper. Up until the movement that was spawned by the Methodists in the United States, called the Temperance Movement, the Lord's Churches used wine in the Lord's Supper, mainly because they thought it was right and because it's very difficult to have such a thing as fresh grape juice. I'm told that when Mr. Welch came along, that some of the things that he did leaned on the churches and the temperance movement, and many of them switched from wine to grape juice. For years in our church, we have used grape juice. The truth is that it doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference that it's a fruit of the vine. Both wine and grape juice are the fruit of the vine. And it would be scripturally correct to use either one of those in the Lord's Supper, unless you want to use the third element that comes from the fruit of the vine, and that's vinegar. I don't think you want to drink that. But we use this fruit of the vine to symbolize the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these things, the bread, the unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine are symbols whereby we remember what He did for us on the cross. Beloved, when we take of this supper, we need to let our mind's eye go back to that day when Christ died for our sins and bore our sins in His body on the tree. That's what it's for. We ought to, by the eye of faith, to go back there to that glory scene where He came to the place of the cross, battered and bruised and beaten and bleeding and suffering. And there He was nailed to the cross, crowned with thorns, hung between heaven and earth. And it was there that He bore our sins in His body on the tree. It wasn't a pretty spectacle. Most people today don't even really put it in its proper perspective. He was stripped of His clothing. He hung naked and shamed on that cross to bear our sins in His body. And when He said, "It is finished," He had done the work that God the Father had ordained for Him to do from before the foundation of the world. Jesus stood as a lamb slain before the world ever was. And so He came here especially for that hour to die on the cross for our sins. And so we think of His broken body that had been pierced with nails, pierced with a spear, pierced with the thorns, and how He was shamed and disgraced as He hung there, suffering what we should have suffered for the sins which we have committed. All of our lies and our murders and our adulteries and fornications and all of those things were nailed to His cross. And it's in this ordinance that we remember these things for us. There is one and only one instruction to the church about the administration of the Lord's Supper. And we believe it means exactly what it says. It means precisely what it says. We go back to the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians, and we see here that this letter was written to the church which was at Corinth. Go to the first chapter for just a second, and let's look at verse 1 and 2. That's to whom this is addressed. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, beloved, Paul had written to this local, visible New Testament church. to straighten out some problems that they had. That is mainly what 1 Corinthians is about. One of the problems that the church had was the improper keeping of the Lord's Supper. And so, in 2005, we do not just decide that we're going to do the Lord's Supper just any old way that we choose. This is primarily written to that church at Corinth, but its secondary application is to any church, anywhere that is the Lord's church, that is going to remember this ordinance. And I believe, personally, frankly, there are a lot of people that are in a lot of trouble because they cast this aside. Here's the only place in the Bible that tells us how to do it. Let's look at it, shall we? Verse 17 says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in a church, I hear that there be division among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now he's telling them, when they come together and there are heresies, there are schisms, there are divisions in the church, it's not the time to do that. Lots of churches today, it doesn't make a bit of difference. One person can do this, another person can do that. People can be offended, puffed up at one another, and it doesn't make a bit of difference. But God says there ought not to be divisions. It's not the time to do that. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. "For in eating everyone taketh before others' own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Now he was denouncing what they were accustomed to doing. And now he sets the record straight. He tells them what to do. Verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." That's what we read. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So this brings another element into our thinking. How often do we do this? As often as you do it, you decide to do it. Some churches do it like we do. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it twice a year. Some churches do it once a year. I'm persuaded that we ought to do it often. But as often as we do it in remembrance of Him. "Now he said, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." The word is not unworthy. The word is unworthily. It's not that any of us are worthy to do anything that has to do with God's service at all. So worthy is not under consideration here. It's the manner in which you do it. Unworthily is an adverb. It says how you do it. That's the point. How you do it. What is the way in which you do it? If a person does it in the wrong manner, he is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. This is a very serious matter. In the early 1970s, I went out to pastor a church in the hills of Kentucky. There was an old man who had been pastor of that church for many years. His health had about give out. And so the church had called me to pastor. And I went to see this old brother. And I asked him, I said, "Brother, when was the last time the church observed the Lord's Supper?" And he said, "Brother King," he said, "we've never done that." He said, "We're kind of out here by ourselves." And he said, "I don't have a lot of training and understanding. But," he said, "one thing I know," he said, "the Bible teaches me that if we didn't do it right, that we're in trouble." And he said, "we've never done it." He said, "I'm ashamed of that," but he said, "we never did." Verse 29 says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning," that is, not understanding or perceiving the Lord's body. Paul said, "For this cause," what cause? Eating unworthily. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." At Corinth, people were sickly. Many were weak and some had died because of the abuse of the Lord's Supper. Then Paul says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." What does it mean to judge ourselves? To look in our lives. Brother Craig was talking about this a little while ago. We see sin and wrong in our life. We're the only ones besides God who can know what's wrong in our life. And it's our duty and our obligation to judge ourselves and call that what it is, sin. And when we see it, to confess it and forsake it. We judge ourselves in that way to prevent God from judging us. Don't be deceived. God will judge you if you do not judge yourself. Verse 32 says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Brother and sister in Christ, you are never, ever going to be condemned with a sinful world. You will never again come into God's condemnation. But the things that you do that are wrong and sinful, that you hold on to, unconfessed and unforsaken, will certainly bring the chastening hand of God into your life. And that's what God does when He judges us. He knows exactly where to touch us in the right place. He may touch our wallet. He may touch our health. He may touch relationships. But you can be sure that He will judge unconfessed sin. So the church at Corinth was admonished to examine themselves and then eat the bread and drink the cup. Church members, members of that church. Now, for those of you that may be visiting with us today, we just want to make it clear to you that we are not in the business of intentionally offending anybody, but we are in the business of holding on to the truth no matter what happens. Sometimes in a church where a person will not judge himself, it becomes the duty of the church to remove that person from the fellowship. And I think the Lord's Supper is one of those recurring things that bring that back to mind all the time. Let's turn back to 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I want to show you this truth. Paul said in verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning them that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In the church at Corinth, a man, and I'll give him the benefit of the doubt, was probably involved with his stepmother. Could have been his mother. He was having an unlawful relationship with her. He was a member of the Corinthian church. And instead of doing something about it, they sat around puffed up. And Paul said, what you're doing is not good. When you come together as a church, in my spirit, deliver this person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that their spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Is that what it says? Let's read on. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? If a church allows known sin to prevail in it, it will continually go downhill until it is absolutely unrecognizable as one of the Lord's New Testament churches. That becomes the duty and the responsibility of the messenger, the man of God, to contend for the faith and hold on to that which is truth in the spite of all of the opposition that comes along. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. You women know that. Those of you bake bread, you put that, was it baking powder? So what you put in there? Yeast. Yeast. Put a little in the dough, and pretty soon the whole lump puffed up. That's a picture here. So Paul said in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Purge out the old leaven. Leaven is a type of sin in the Bible. The old leaven is the fornication that was taking place here in the church at Corinth. Verse 8, he says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God's people ought to be sincere and truthful, never to be vindictive and wicked in any way or hateful toward even a brother who has fallen aside, but in truth and in godly sincerity to do the right thing. Now, watch this closely. Keep your Bible open. Watch it closely. Verse 9 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle. An epistle is a letter. I wrote unto you in a letter not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioner, or with idolaters, for then must ye need go out of the world. Every one of us who work out here, there, and yon, every day rub elbows with people who are extortioners, fornicators, filthy people all the time. That's not keeping company. An intimate, close relationship. He's saying this to the church body. He said, you, that's plural. I like the King James Bible because it's specific. You, he said, that's plural. I wrote unto you not to keep company. But he said you'd have to go out of the world in order not to do that entirely. But he says, now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, was such a one. No, not to eat. Well, what does that mean? It means the church is obliged to pick and choose who they eat with. And I think this is me. I would interpret that to mean the Lord's Supper first and anything else second. I would not sit down and eat a meal with a person like that who had been a member of the church ever, not ever. You say, well, do you hate people like that? Absolutely not. My heart cries, and I can think of today a number of people I know like that that are still out yonder in the world, still under the hand and the judgment of God. And I cry for them. My heart aches for them. Now watch this. Verse 12. Paul says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? What does that mean? Without. Without what? On the outside of the church. You and I, as members of this congregation, never have any jurisdiction over people that are not members of this church. We can't tell them what to do. We shouldn't tell them what to do. We never should be involved in their lives to that extent. Witnesses and helps and doing good work for those on the outside, yes. But we have no jurisdiction over those. That's what Paul's saying. What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? You're the church, and you make a judgment about the people that are church members. You say, preacher, you sound like somebody goes around looking for somebody to church, to put on the outside. Oh no, you got this preacher wrong. I see somebody faltering. I go to them and try to encourage them. I go to them and try to build them up. I go to them and try to strengthen them. I go to them and try to get them to straighten out their life. Depending on the person or situation, I might go 2 or 3 times. But when a person stops his ears and he won't hear, then you got to do something. It's like your little kid, and you say, Johnny, go pick your shoes up. And he says, go pick up your shoes. Well, what I learned to do is just say it once. And then the next time, I paddle his behind. There's a point where you have to do something. And I don't think I'm wrong when I say today that churches are filled with worldlings. They're filled with people that live like the devil. They come to church and they put on the Sunday facade, but their life every day reeks of sinfulness and rebellion against God. Churches have become helpless because if they started with one, it would take 75% of the membership. They wouldn't have the numbers to do it in the first place. Gone too far, too fast. Now Paul says, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. It's your duty, your responsibility, you're not to eat with a person like that. In short, the Lord gave the ordinance to the church. We do not believe in a universal church, except in this sense. Every one of the Lord's churches that are true churches are in that one church in prospect that will finally be built when the Lord brings all of His people home and they compose the Church of the Redeemed, whose names are written in heaven. On this earth, while we live, and while we conduct such services, we make sure that this is done by church members. Every church member ought to participate. Now watch to see what you're doing. Maybe I ought to be like the preacher that goes. I heard about a preacher one time that they were taking a collection. Some churches, they take collection. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. They had the plate. And one of the deacons came up and picked the plate up. And he followed the deacon right down the aisle. And he was watching what he was doing. People began to feel
A little bit imperfect. Why is he doing that?
Well, I don't do that. We have a box. Most of you do well with that. That's the beginning. That's where you begin to grow in a spiritual way. If you're a member of this church today, you ought to participate in this ordinance. We have 5 new members since we had Lord's Supper last. And I'm excited about your involvement in this ordinance today. It's a real blessing to me to see this occur. And I trust that this service today will be a very special service for you. We welcome you into the body and pray that God bless you. I'm finished, brother.